Pretty cool, huh? Just a small little church in West Wally, BC, sending people off to talk to and visit with the leaders of this huge world. Pretty amazing. Just a couple notes. If you're new with us, today we're coming to the end of a long teaching series called The Story. We've gone all the way through the Bible in very overview form, and we will be looking to continue in various teaching series, especially starting in the fall. But what we've put in all your bulletins, once again, is a solicitation for topics you might like to have addressed, and secondly, for teaching series you'd like us to go through, books of the Bible, themes in the Bible. So if you have something on your heart that you've really wanted to be taught and learn more about and study together as a congregation, fill these in. You can either hand them to me personally, or I have a box in the mailbox in the back under Frank and Cheryl Berto. Just slide it in there and I will get it. Thank you for those who handed it in last week. So here we are, chapter 31 in the story. For those of you, again, who are new, we have journeyed all the way through the NIV Bible, an edited NIV Bible, in 31 chapters from the beginning of time to the end of time. As you might imagine, that is a bit of an overview. My NIV Bible, as I was opening and looking at it, has 1,989 pages in it. And regrettably, I have not covered them all in detail, although it might feel like it at times. Bless you, my dear. I hear that chuckle. But what I want to do today, and I want us to read together, is the Lord's Prayer. Because in some ways, very clear ways, the Lord's Prayer actually has a clue that ties the whole scriptures together from beginning to end. One particular phrase that Jesus asked us to pray ties the whole Bible together. So, I'm going to ask you once more to stand, and you don't have to if your knees are bugging you too much, but read with me, and this is from the NIV, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you wanted to say forever and ever? I was almost tempted to put the King James up there, but some of those way of speaking is no longer English as we know it. But there's a phrase in there that Jesus tells us to pray that really sums up to me, I think, the whole message of the Bible, and it's this. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That is a prayer that Jesus gives us for a reunion of heaven and earth, for the dwelling of God and the dwelling of men and women to once again be fully united together so that we may see him face to face and live in peace and delight and joy. So what I'm about to do now, in hopefully the next 20 some odd minutes, is go through the entire Bible, tracing this theme of God bringing heaven and earth together, for that is where we end up in the last pages of the scriptures of the Bible that God has given us. So, of course, we have to start off with the garden. Men and women living together in the presence of God. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground." That's We were given dominion over squirrels. Amen. Scurry. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." And then this phrase that occurs only on the 6 days after men and women, human beings, had been created. All the other days, God said his creation was good, but with us, his representatives here on earth, God says this. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Amen. His representatives, his image here, ruling, governing, caring for, loving his creation, it was very good. Oh, that the story would have stopped there. But as we see that, and it was very good, that is where the scriptures are headed. That's where all of history is headed, to where it is very good once again. Be of good heart. God is in control. But in the meantime, this happened. The devil, a fallen spiritual being of great power, appeared in the form of a serpent and convinced, tricked, deceived, tempted Adam and Eve to judge right and wrong for themselves and to become gods in their own eyes rather than in submission to their great Creator. And after they had fallen into temptation and disobeyed the Lord comes and questions them and says, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And then after they answer yes, he says, "Here is the consequences of cutting off your lives from me. This is what naturally flows from it." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Dysfunction came right into the very home where peace was to reign. And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains." And work has become a labor. Some of you have jobs you really enjoy. We were designed to not only have work that we enjoyed, but that fulfilled us, that we looked forward to. I can hardly wait to garden, to work this world today. And instead, by the sweat of our brow, we work. "By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and to dust you will return." This is the actual pronouncement of death. As those of you who've stood recently with me at the graveside of Macha, you know that from the earth we are made, and to the earth we return. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And so we were removed from the close physical fellowship we had with God. And in that time, and I don't think we can't even understand this with geology, the two dimensions which were meant to be together, God's dimension, heaven, where he lives and reigns, earth, where we live and we were given rulership over, were always meant to be united, but at that moment they were broken apart into separate dimensions. And the whole story of the book is of the reunion of heaven and earth. That is where the end of time is headed. And with this curse on Adam and Eve, there actually came a promise of hope. And this was the promise. Because as the Lord cursed the devil, the serpent, and in this form, he said, "Because of you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And this, of course, is a prediction looking forward to the seed of the woman, the descendant of Eve, who is to be Jesus Christ, who would decisively destroy the work of the devil, crush his head, at the cost of his own life. But with this promise, and then the Ark of the Bible actually is God doing the process of reuniting heaven and earth and fulfilling this promise. And in many ways, it first shows up with a man named Abraham. He chooses one faithful man who simply hears God calling him to leave his country, all the family he'd known, and move to the place where God has shown him. And in faith, he obeyed him. And when God promised him what he would do, he said, I believe you. And because and through this faith, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. And that blessing was to come through his many descendants. And the story of the Old Testament is of the looking towards that one descendant from his many, because through him came the nation of Israel. But out of the nation of Israel was going to come one family, one line, and eventually one ruler, who is going to be the fulfillment of that promise to overthrow the works of the devil. And as we go through the history of the people of Israel, we come to the ideal king, David, a shepherd, taken from caring from kind of dumb animals, looking after them, keeping them safe. He was called from the field not to just shepherd sheep, but to shepherd God's people. That's what God's king is going to look like. He's a shepherd who cares for God's people at the cost of his own life. And the Lord makes a promise to David. The Lord swore an oath to David with a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on the throne. One of David's descendants will come onto a throne, will be a king, a shepherd king, whose rule will never end, who will rescue the people of Israel, and this promise is for all the world. And it takes time. As we look here, hundreds and thousands of years pass, but God is steadily working through his promise to bring heaven and earth back together. And as Israel grows and becomes a nation, it strays. And God sends a group of men filled with his Holy Spirit to speak messages of correction and rebuke and warning to them, and afterwards, messages of hope. And I'm going to concentrate on the messages of hope that it gives to this rebellious nation. And God looking into the future. And let's start with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is given a promise that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that God will unite them together. And it will be for all people. Listen to what God says to Isaiah in about the year 700 BC. 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the face of the earth, he starts saying things like this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on the earth. Oops. Yes, I will get to that in a moment. Like the prophets, I'm moving ahead in time. He looks ahead and he says, look, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. God has put this hope into Isaiah to tell all people that, yes, heaven and earth will come together. There will be a day when God will dwell not just in the temple, but fully in your midst. All things will be made brand new. And this will be for all nations. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on the earth. And if you read Isaiah over and over again, he says these promises are not just for Israel. These promises are for every nation on earth, even Canada in West Wally in 2017. This promise is for us, that the Lord will make a place where all can worship together, the highest place in all the earth. It will be raised above all the other hills, and all people from all over the world will stream there to worship. The Lord is inviting everybody. This is not just God of the Jews. God is never just a local God. He's not a God for this people at this time. He is Lord God of heaven and earth, of all times and everyone, everywhere. There is no other. And all will stream to and worship him. And the one who will rule this new heaven and earth, the one who will govern, is a special servant of the Lord, one who would sacrifice himself in our place, and yet who would govern the world. And as if you read through the prophet Isaiah, he comes along to this servant who's mentioned a number of times. And sometimes it appears that it's the nation Israel. But he looks at Israel and says, you failed me. So there will be one who will take over the duty of Israel. And in chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see that this servant will be some who's despised and rejected, whom we turned away, and yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all, and by his wounds we are healed. This special servant of the Lord who will rule over his kingdom will actually sacrifice his life for his children. The prophet Ezekiel identifies this servant as a king in the line of David. So remember, we're looking for God to remake the world, and he points to a new ruler coming. And he says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will all follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. So looking into the future, Ezekiel has this vision, and there's a king and a ruler over all the sheep of God's people, and he's a king in the line of David. So you got it? He's a shepherd. He's one who lays his life down for the sheep. He's a king in the line of David. And then he says, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel say, okay, so we've got a king coming, but what about the king? What about the people in that kingdom? What will they be like? Because we know under the law, Israel has just messed up. As a matter of fact, they messed up so bad that I punished them and sent them into exile. Well, Jeremiah and Ezekiel reveal that God will not only bring this king, but he will bring a different people. He will transform humanity, you and me. This is what Jeremiah says. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Amen? This is actually the promise of the Holy Spirit that you and I have received. So a king is coming who will reunite heaven and earth, and in this new heaven and earth, you're getting this inkling, people will be different. They will have God's laws written inside them, not just on a book, but by His Spirit inside them. Ezekiel says virtually the same thing in a slightly different way. This is how he puts it. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will take away from you that heart that's just hard and in rebellion against me. And I will give you a heart of flesh, tender and living, beating with the lifeblood of my spirit. Amen? I know that happened when I was born again. I went from actually thinking about the ways that I could advantage myself by disadvantaging others, and suddenly I had a deepening level of compassion and empathy for others. My heart became tender. That's what he's promised to do. The people in this new kingdom will be transformed. Do you remember what the Bible says about Christians? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the reunion of heaven and earth has begun with the descent of the Holy Spirit, right? First when Jesus comes, and then when you and I are filled, we become mini tabernacles, places where God dwells on earth, where heaven and earth come together. And when we pray for Pastor Paul and he's off to the United Nations in Geneva, he's taking the presence of God, of heaven and earth, with him as he goes. And you and I are called to be spreading the kingdom. What was the message that Jesus gave his disciples to spread? The kingdom of heaven is near. Then they would heal and preach and have and call people to repentance. But the kingdom of heaven is near. You, my dear brothers and sisters, are part of the reunion of heaven and earth. And so that is when Jesus comes 400 years later, and that is what he has us pray for. That the kingdom of heaven would come. And Jesus picks up all the Old Testament images that we've been given of the rescuer. Shepherd, king, in the line of David, sacrificial lamb. And this is what the angel said to Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and called the Son of the Most High. And then watch where he picks up the Old Testament. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Yes? The promises are coming true. This is how you know God is the master of creation. He can predict something 700 years before and bring it to pass. Jesus was, Mary was, and Joseph were both descended from King David. When Nathanael, one of the first disciples, sees Jesus in John chapter 2, chapter end of chapter 1, and he sees Jesus coming, they get into a conversation. Jesus says, I saw you before when you were sitting under the fig tree. Nathanael burst out and says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is the King. Jesus is a King, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies to bring heaven and earth together. And this King is also a shepherd, as was promised. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep, and so he picks up the image and the truth that Isaiah has given us. And when John the Baptist sees him, you've already seen the verse, but he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus also came to repair what the devil's lies and tricks had broken. The devil had tempted us to leave God and in doing so break the world, and he was promised that even at that time to Eve that a son of his would destroy the devil's work. And this is what Jesus himself says. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning from the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. He came to start bringing humans back into the presence of God. And the work of the devil is undone in each of our lives, not when we do good and when we try to earn God's favor, but when we simply, like Abraham, believe in the one God has sent. This is what Jesus said. This is the only work God wants from you, to believe in the one he has sent. So you want to destroy the devil's works? Believe in Jesus Christ and allow His Spirit to form you and lead you and create a new being amongst you. And to those who follow Him, Jesus gives a prayer, doesn't He? And what's that prayer? Your kingdom come. It's a good thing to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a good thing to have ourselves oriented around that. It's a good thing when North Korea is launching ballistic missiles and when there's famines in Yemen and Sudan and when there's strife everywhere to pray, Your kingdom done, come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Lord, bring that day. And so Jesus says, Your kingdom come, and then He teaches how to live as kingdom people. Not only don't you murder people, but you don't hate them in your heart. Not only don't you commit adultery with other people, but you don't lust for them. Not only are you not greedy, but you're generous and give away. You forgive everyone. You turn the other cheek. This is the life of the kingdom that Jesus is calling us to live. And as we look towards the future and how it's going to be run, Jesus, King Jesus, will actually be the judge and the one who decides right and wrong and the rewards and or punishment for everyone in that kingdom. And some of this starts to get hard. It's a confrontation to all of us. This is what Jesus says about Himself. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, He has given the Son absolute authority to judge so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He's talking about His authority of the King at the end of the time. Not only will He lay down His life for everybody, but He will judge. He has absolute authority to judge right and wrong, the outcome of everybody's life. And after teaching these things, and telling His disciples, look, take this message of the kingdom to the whole world. Jesus ascends to heaven. And as He is ascending to heaven, the disciples are looking up and they're stunned. I mean, we've seen Jesus walk on water. We've seen Him raise the dead. But now He's floating up and disappearing from our sight. And a couple of angels appear to Him. And this is what they say, men of Galilee, why are you standing here and staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday He will return in heaven in exactly the same way you saw Him go. So this is the next thing on the calendar that you and I are waiting for. Jesus, who went up into heaven and disappeared from our sight into that unseen dimension that's actually more real than this one, that's eternal, it will come back. With Jesus' return, heaven and earth are reunited. And when He comes back, many dramatic things happen. Then will appear, and then all the peoples, oh, sorry, let me read what goes on before this. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. And then things happen to you and me, to those who believe in Jesus Christ. First, the believers who've died will rise from their graves. So, those who preceded us in faith, boom! I mean, I don't know if any of you saw that old 70s film where the earth is ripped open and people shoot up to heaven. But believers in Christ who've died ahead of us come to life and are risen in the air. It's almost like a triumphal procession. When an emperor would come back from a victorious foreign journey, the people, his people, would go out to meet him and enter the city with him. And so believers are caught up in the air as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And then this is my hope. People ask, how would you like to die? You know, peaceful in your bed at 105 at the same day your wife dies. Surrounded by your children, your many grandchildren, thank you, sweetie, and your many great-great-grandchildren. But the truth is, I would prefer to avoid death. This is what I'd like to have happen. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. And we join this triumphal procession as Jesus comes to reunite heaven and earth. And then we hear, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Those who said he's not king, there will be no one on this earth who will not bow at his name. We, with delight and with joy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But every knee will recognize there's only one king. And then comes the final judgment. When Jesus stands or sits on his throne and judges every man, woman who's ever lived. And this is solemn. And you know, there's times when we actually do not read this because we're almost embarrassed to say there's a hell and there's a judgment. Hell is a self-declared place. It's a place where people choose when they choose not heaven, when they choose not Jesus. This is how it's written in Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. And remember, there's only one deed. What's the work of God? To believe in the one he sent. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And here's the truth. And this is why we spread the message. And this is why we implore people to yield themselves to Jesus Christ, who is their maker and their king. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And it's God's will that no one's name would not be written there. But to be written there, you have to say yes. You have to bow your name, your knee, and say, forgive me, Lord Jesus. I recognize you are the Son of God. You are the one who died for my sins. You are the King of heaven. This is the end of time. Oh God, for those we love, give us power. Help us see beyond the acquisition of goods and feeling comfortable to seeing the desperate need not only for food, shelter, care, and love, which we're called to do, but we're called to do those things as an invitation to live in God's kingdom, which is full of peace and love and life and the presence of God and holy, holy, holy life beyond all you can ask or imagine, that no one would face the judgment. And then the new heavens and the new earth. Everything will be restored. For those names who are written in the book of life, this is what it says. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the whole holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with him. This is the Garden of Eden and heaven coming back together. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. So I'm going to make just a couple of brief takeaways for you. there's a coming judgment. In another generation, and perhaps we've shied away for preached heaven and hell, because it's written all over the Bible that you need to have your names written in the book of life, or you will not be with Jesus. That's why he died, so we could be with him. That's why the Son of God came and lived for 33 years among us. That's why he said for hundreds of years since the fall that he was going to send a rescuer, because he wants no one to perish. And he says God's kindness leads you to repentance. That's why we do good works. That's why we care for the people of West Wally and the neighbors we are. That's why Pastor Paul goes to Geneva to spread the smell and the love of Jesus Christ, so that no one would die, because a judgment is coming. And unless we are born again and have that heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh, we cannot live there. Matter of fact, people are thrown in the lake of fire, but they choose the lake of fire. By choosing not to be born again, we've rejected citizenship in God's heaven. Take the passport that God offers freely in his Son's blood and name. Amen? It's a hard message, but it's a message of life, and it comes with the scent of holiness and kindness and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It comes with the name of Jesus. So make sure your name is written there. And secondly, be of good cheer. The world may look out of control, and sometimes, I mean, I just get appalled everything time I read the newspaper, and there's a gentleman in power who seems to be saying foolish things all the time, and I get worried about them. But there's a king in control, and the end is coming again. So rejoice in that. Be of good cheer. The world is in the hands of Jesus Christ, King of Heaven. Amen.